Luke chapter 12 will be our reading today in this message here. You know, tonight we're continuing in a series of messages we've done together. We've called Managing Your Moods. And as you can see on the screen behind me and on the handout in front of you, our topic tonight is greed. You know, preaching about greed, though, is not always the easiest of topics. Because almost everyone would immediately agree that greed is bad. So you can sit back and honestly just say, well, that's cool, that doesn't apply to me, I agree. But when we're really quick to judge greed, we might judge it in others, but we don't judge it in ourselves. For example, we might judge it in others by saying, oh, you know, look at that person and their expensive car that they're driving, or look at that person and their expensive shoes that they bought on, or, you know, they may even justify your need for things. It's kind of as if we push the problem on someone else. But the trouble is that few of us admit that I have a problem as well. Together we've been going through these series of messages I've called Managing Your Moods. And last week, as I introduced my sermon to you, I encouraged you to do some honest self-evaluation in terms of getting rid of these ungodly emotions from our lives. The first thing we must do is understand ourselves and our own proclivity to certain temptations. And so we need to understand and be willing and honest amongst ourselves about our own emotional makeup and understand that we are all but one step away from any one of these if we're not already struggling with them. So as we approach the subject of greed, I trust you are coming to this subject with me with Scripture in mind, hoping to allow our opinions on the subject to be formed through Scripture, and also being willing to have an honest reflection in our own soul about the topic. But as we do, I actually introduced our topic together to you by actually reading a separate verse from the Apostle John, who the Apostle John is writing in the book of 1 John to early believers, and really to young believers as an older man himself. And in 1 John, the Apostle John writes, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols," in 1 John 5, verse 21. The word keep there is really a military word that means to guard with some level of intensity because something is coming against us. But in order for us to be militaristic against idolatry, we need to ask ourselves this question. What in the world is idolatry? When I think of idols, probably like you, I think of those that have been worshipped throughout history. There are people that worshipped animals or human likenesses carved out of wood or perhaps made out of gold. Now, I have to confess that I've never struggled with that temptation. I'm not trying to brag about that, but I got to be honest. It's never crossed my mind to bow down to some figurine, and you're probably like me in that regard. And so, honestly, I can think of idolatry and think, well, I've never struggled with that, so I'm probably okay in terms of idol worship. But did you know there's a form of idolatry in Scripture that is perhaps more prevalent today than ancient idol worship of figurines was in years past? And the idol worship I talk about tonight is the idol worship of greed. Scripture makes it very clear that greed is, in fact, idolatry. Now, most of us would recognize how incompatible idol worship is with a Christian profession of faith. We may even take it a step further and acknowledge that most of us recognize how incompatible of lifestyle of sexual immorality or rampant tellings of falsehoods or even genuine disrespect for authority would be with a confession of Christ. We agree that such sins must be confronted and addressed, and any sort of sinful lifestyle like that is out of place with Christianity. Scripture agrees that those kind of sins should be eliminated. But Scripture also adds to those lists of things that we consider to be gross sins, this sin of greed. And it adds to it an attachment, a phrase that makes us know just how gross the sin of greed truly is. The Apostle Paul would put it this way in Colossians 3, verse 5. Actually, Ephesians 3, verse 5, 3 through 5, backing up, we read these words from Paul. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, Paul says, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, that's the word greediness, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I want you to notice something in that verse. Paul actually says, nor covetous man who is an idolater. In other words, coveting something is idolatry. Paul would take it a step further in Colossians 3 when he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness or greediness, which is idolatry. You know, even with those verses in mind, it's amazing sometimes how spiritually dense and worldly-minded we can be. We live in a society that knows much of greed, and it's as if we have accepted it as the norm. And so we're okay, and we don't view it as idolatry that it truly is. I think, for example, of a time when I was in college, and I went to church on a Sunday evening. And while at church on that Sunday evening, I heard what is to this day the most compelling missionary presentation I've ever had. I've never heard one like it before or since. It was a missionary, I believe, to the continent of Africa, though I don't remember which country specifically. And the missionary had given of his wealth, of his livelihood. He had gone through great sacrifice just to give the gospel to these people in Africa that he had a burden for. It was amazing. It was compelling. It was very clear that God was using this man, but it was also clear that this man was willing to do whatever sacrifice it took to get the gospel to Africa. It was the only missionary presentation I ever remember that they gave an invitation at the end and people actually came forward. It was amazing. I remember afterwards just being moved. I was actually walking out of the church building with my brother, who was also there. We were both equally moved by this compelling presentation, particularly the amount of sacrifice that this man was willing to take to get the gospel to Africa. And as we walked out of the building, we walked past one of the pastors that were on the pastoral staff of that church outside waxing his convertible. Literally standing there buffing his convertible car that he had just purchased. It was actually one of those jaw-droppingly shocking moments. I mean, here everybody in the church has heard this compelling presentation. And here this guy is, it was a Jaguar, it was beautiful, outside waxing his beautiful convertible Jaguar as if none of this mattered to him. It was a shocking testament of that man's idolatry. It was very clear that greed mattered a great deal to him. The parable that we've opened to in Luke chapter 12 has often been referred to as the parable of the rich fool. And in Luke chapter 12, this man, the rich fool, is given to a materialistic society. And so Jesus, using an earthly story to teach spiritual principles, gives this story about a man given to greed to a culture back then. And honestly, the story has equal application to our culture today. You pick up our reading in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, Jesus gives this parable, and he says, and when one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He wants some money. Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. I want you to notice Jesus' clear warning at the beginning of this parable. Actually, before the parable, he says, Take heed and beware of covetousness. And the reality is that the idolatry of greediness is too often accepted by those who should know better. Speaking, of course, of Christ's children. If you would be rich at all, you would be rich towards God. And so as Jesus begins this parable, he starts by issuing a warning. Take heed. Beware of greediness. Thusly, this message is intended to be a warning. And here I'd like to, from this parable, give us four warnings about the danger of idolatry, specifically the danger of greediness. And the first warning we see in this parable is that greed is idolatry because it ignores the owner of our possessions. The choice in all of life, simply put, is greed or God. And in this parable, we read of a rich man who was richly blessed with a large crop. He says in verse 16, "He spake unto them a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." And as the rich man considers his prospects in his field, he can't help but give himself the credit for all that has taken place. In fact, six times in this short parable, he'll use the word I. The man in Jesus' story is very clearly consumed with what he has done. But there's something that I note in this parable. You'll note in this parable that this man doesn't appear to be wicked, at least on the surface. He doesn't do those gross sins that we sometimes associate with wickedness. He commits, for example, no crime. He doesn't cheat anyone. He is successful and prosperous. In fact, in many ways, he exemplifies the American ideal of wealth and success. And yet his problem isn't in what he does or even in what he has. His problem is what he neglects and who he forgets. This is why he earns the mantra fool in verse 20. Only a fool would forget that all his possessions are simply on loan from God. The man in the parable refers to my crops and my barns and my grain and my goods, and most frighteningly of all, he says, my soul. The rich man in this parable would have been in harmony with the proud, defiant words of William Henley's Invictus when he said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And yet the Bible declares that none of this stuff is ours. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." Psalm 50 verse 10 says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills." God rightfully owns the whole works of the whole world. If he lets us use any of it, he still retains ownership, and we will give account to him as stewards on loan from God. Even our lives are not our own. If we have been saved, the Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's a fool's monologue to live a life as if all of this is yours. If you'll pardon my pun, he's an idolater. He's consumed with himself. He wants only what can please him. And some of you might be sitting here and saying, "Well, I'm not yet of the age where I'm working this job and accumulating great wealth." I hope you understand that idolatry of greediness is not bound only to material things. Did you know you can be a greedy person by only using your time for yourself? After all, we just read, "What, know you not that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body, which are his." You know, you can be greedy more than just with money. You can be greedy with your time. You can be greedy with your service. You can be greedy with your own pursuit of comfort and your own pursuit of having a good reputation. You can just be greedy by thinking only of yourself. And greed is idolatry because greed focuses on self when it should be focused on God. And the greedy man is proud. If you asked this man, how did you get all this wealth? He would have answered, I got it by hard work, using my heart, my head, and a little bit of luck. But he would never have acknowledged the fact that he only got all of what he had because of God's grace. And so too, some of us will only acknowledge what we have. But the truth is, we need to acknowledge we're only here because of God's grace. You're only breathing because of God's grace. You only have an opportunity to be with friends of whom you are so consumed with being accepted because of God's grace. Therefore, it would be idolatry, greediness, to be consumed with self. Secondly, greed is idolatry because it ignores the opportunity to serve others. Over and over again, the Bible places a priority of relationships over riches. You don't have to read between the lines here to see this man has little care or concern about the needs of others. This man's priority is to make himself happy. In fact, he gives to us his motto in verse 19 when he says, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is totally antithetical to the motto that the world, that is totally antithetical rather to the believer's motto that he has been admonished by Scripture to live by. The Christian worldview warns us not to hoard our possessions unto ourselves, but rather to sell our unnecessary possessions and goods and give to anyone who is in need. We read of this in Matthew chapter 19, for example, when Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In a parallel passage to that one, Mark 10, verse 21 said, Jesus said unto them, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. In Luke 12, verse 33, it says, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in which the heaven faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. In Luke 18, verse 22, it says, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. And then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Acts 2 says in verse 44, all that believed were together, and all had this thing in common. They sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had a need. Augustine said about the man in this parable, he did not realize that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his own barn. David Livingston was used of God in a mighty way, in large part because he was willing to live by faith, trusting in God alone for his provisions. Livingston is known today as a pioneer medical missionary and an explorer of Africa. But in reaching the lost for Christ in that continent, he gave up his wealth and his health in service for the King. And speaking of all the sacrifice, Livingston said this, I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relationship to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, I shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. The truth is that others is the mantra, motto, and battle cry of those who live a very opposite lifestyle from the greedy. The Bible is very clear that the number one priority is to love God, and the number two priority is to love your neighbor. And greed is idolatry because it ignores the opportunity we have to serve others. Now, I understand that comfort is often the driving, motivating factor of those who would accumulate wealth. But I also understand that comfort is the driving, motivating factor of many people who have failed to follow God's path for their life. All too many people, their plans are only to stay two doors down from their parents when they get older, or at least in the very city that they grew up in, because they're uncomfortable with the concept of going across the country to somewhere they've never been and be a flight, an airplane flight away from mom and dad. That is greediness. We need to have the kind of people in our youth group that would be willing to say, wherever God places me, I will go, even if that means not growing up and living in the same place I grew up, rather. We need more Christians that are like David Livingstone, who would say, I would go to Africa or any other place if that's where God wants me to be. You know, Rachel and I are making what many would be perceiving as a difficult decision, and it is. What you don't realize is one of the reasons it's difficult is because right now I live 40 minutes from my parents. In a little bit, I'll live 14 hours away from my parents. You know why it's hard? That's why. One of the reasons. There's many others. You being some of those. But we have to go where God wants us to. After all, greed is idolatry because it ignores the opportunity to serve others, not only with my wealth, but also with myself. And yet, idolatry and the idolatry of greediness is too often accepted by those who should know better. We pursue the American dream as if that's God's dream for us. It's not. Greed is idolatry because it ignores the true owner of our possessions. Greed is idolatry because it ignores the opportunity we have to serve others. Thirdly, greed is idolatry because it ignores the occasion we have been given right now. Truly, greed puts a wrong value on temporal things. Have you ever noticed that the pursuit for money and possessions is usually motivated by worry? For example, have you ever thought that if you just had enough money, you wouldn't have to worry so much? This worry causes many to strive to be rich and accumulate an abundance of possessions. And greed treats temporal things as if they and we will endure on earth forever. Notice the things that the rich man is seeking to accumulate unto himself as he's placed the wrong priority on things. This rich man wants riches. This rich man, of course, wants rest. He wants ease. So he takes time to drink, eat, and be merry. This man wants to be famous, and he wants a famous reputation, and so he flaunts his wealth. But all the while, he's forgotten that the things on earth will waste away, and his time on earth is not very long. James 4, verse 13 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue therein and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be of the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You and I have but one life to live. Why would we waste it on things that will not last? Scripture is very clear that wealth by nature is a fleeting thing. Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away. Haggai 1 verse 6 says, he that earns wages puts it into a bag that has holes in it. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves do break through and steal. Greed is idolatry because it ignores the occasion we have right now. It ignores the fact that life is short, too short to waste time collecting things that don't matter. There's a story of a financier who was visited by an angel who told him, the angel told him, I will grant you one wish. And so the businessman asked for a copy of the financial news 1 year in advance. His plan was to greedily accumulate and invest in certain stocks he knew would rise because he had the information ahead of time. So he asked for the financial stocks 1 year in advance so that way he could get rich. And as he was looking through all of the stock prices, drooling over the killing he would make on his investments, his eye glanced across the page of the paper he'd been given. And the angel had actually given him a newspaper when he had all of the stocks there in the newspaper. And he glanced across the page and he saw on the other side of the page his own obituary. And suddenly his investments didn't seem to matter that much. You know, life is too short to waste time on things that don't matter. Too short to waste our time accumulating earthly goods. Life is short, so live it well. Being saved means exchanging your finite, limited, constrained, flawed, and terminal existence for the eternal life that God has in store for you. You know, even within the last year, I actually, and it burdened me to hear it, heard of a teenager who actually felt a little bit of an urging, a call into the ministry. And so they'd shared that with someone they knew and respected. And that person they knew and respected told them, well, that's great. I'll pray for you that you could go into the ministry. But why don't I give you a piece of advice? And here was the piece of advice they were given. You should major in something other than ministry. Because that way you would at least have some kind of fallback plan because ministry doesn't pay well. That's a terrible, and may I even say demonic, piece of advice. That is the kind of advice that has bought into the idolatrous greediness of our day. And I pray for that person on a weekly basis that they would repent of that thinking and never give that kind of advice again. But how could we talk about a God who offers provisions, talk about a need to put our faith in Him, and yet give advice that says you need to make plans because ministry doesn't pay well? Life is short. Too short to waste time collecting things that don't matter. And somehow, those that ought to know better don't act like it. The idolatry of greediness is too often accepted by those in the church that should know better, that shouldn't be given advice like that if they read their Bibles, but do because they bought into this idolatry. Greed is idolatry. The command of Scripture is very clear. Protect yourself from the unquenchable desire to have more. And the reason is also clear. God is not impressed by how many cars you have, or how big your house is, or how much money you have, or whatever you may have accumulated on earth. Therefore, knowing your life belongs to God, avoid the idolatry that is greed. And finally, greed is idolatry because it ignores the outcome of our self-centeredness. Jesus very clearly saw this type of covetous person, and He called this person a fool. Jesus saw this type of covetousness of greed as foolishness. This man, who has not guarded himself against greediness, but instead sought to be gratified by his greediness, is now discovering the harsh realities of this journey. And so it says in verse 21, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" In other words, you're going to die tonight. Where's all that going? The rich fool took the gifts and forgot the giver. He forgot that his life wasn't measured in what he'd gained. He forgot that all he had was on loan. The rich man made deliberate, thought out decisions. He had his fallback plan. He was majoring in something other than ministry so he could make sure he had enough to live on. But he left out one critical factor: eternity. He had his bases covered for many years on earth, but he didn't have anything for eternity. The rich man thought that he was being prudent. He had matters thought out carefully. He was ready for retirement. But God bluntly calls him a fool. The fool thinks about life, but he doesn't include God. Alexander McLaren puts it this way: the goods may last, but will he? Two men were at the funeral of a wealthy man. The first man whispered to the second, "How much did he leave?" And the second man replied, "He left all of it." Again, the choice in life is quite simple. Either follow the Lord or cling to your money. Now many may say, "Wait a minute, that's too black and white." Perhaps when I use that illustration of a man giving faulty advice, you might have thought, wait a minute, that's too black and white. But Jesus drew the line very plainly in Luke chapter 16, verse 12. You cannot serve God and mammon. He did not say you should not. He said you cannot. It is an impossibility to serve both masters at the same time. Someone called in the ministry that is seeking a fallback plan isn't actually called into the ministry, you understand. At death, the fool and his riches are parted for eternity. And God's voice breaks into this man's life like a thunderclap without warning. And he says, front and center now, before my throne, give an account of how you've used what I graciously entrusted to you. And you know what won't ring as a fair excuse? Well, I was majoring in something else. The rich fool was weighed in the balance and found wanting. So each of us has a choice to make about how we will invest our lives. Will I serve God now or will I serve my greed? Jesus' parable reminds us that we'll never get the formula for our lives right unless God is very center of our plans. And what makes us Christians different from everybody else is not what we don't do with our savings accounts, but what we do with our savings accounts. What we choose to put our priorities on. This night, Jesus said, your soul is required of thee. And so he exhorts us not to get caught up in earthly possessions because there's so much more at stake. This parable gives us a chance to ponder life, to open our eyes, to realize that life is more than what we see around us, more than what we can count. More than we can actually grasp with our fingers. And yet, greed simply is that desire to have more. All around us, we see people striving for more. They build their life and make important decisions all with that goal in mind. More. More. We select jobs based on what compensates the best. We choose college majors based on what career pays the best. We look up to those who are wealthy and have a lot of possessions as if that's the starting point to wisdom. But Jesus didn't come so we might have more possessions. Jesus came that we might have more life. John 10 verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. And yet the idolatry of greediness is all too often accepted by those who ought to know better. If you would be rich at all, you would be rich towards God. And so Jesus says in verse 15, take heed. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And then he says in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for heaven, for himself rather, and is not rich towards God. You know, we've done these series of messages now on managing your moods, and we've talked about other moods, and perhaps you got to this one, and you saw the slide, and you saw your handout, and you thought, ah, that's down the road, you know? Still in high school, that won't pertain to me. The reality is that the decisions that you are making right now are setting you up on a lifestyle choice of whether or not you are going to live pursuing God or whether or not you're going to live pursuing your greediness. And if you could get it right now, while you are, quote unquote, poor teenagers, that I'm going to live God's way no matter what, I promise you, you'll never regret it. Because someday you'll be able to get to heaven and you might be next to your peer here on earth, and you'll see your peer here on earth living in a fancier house, driving fancier cars, and perhaps just a little bit you'll have that mood of jealousy. But that's an earthbound thought. For when I get to heaven, I'll realize all of that stuff is worthless. In fact, it's so worthless that when Jesus paints a picture of heaven, he shows us that what we consider valuable, he walks on. Gold we think is so awesome, we pave our streets with it. It's worthless in heaven. Rubies and diamonds that we think are beautiful and ornamental, they're so worthless in heaven, we use them as bricks and mortar for our walls. Because when I get to heaven, stuff doesn't matter, my Savior does. Don't buy in to the idolatry of greediness. And we all need to ask ourselves, am I doing enough? Am I laying up treasures for myself here on earth? Or am I getting really rich towards God by laying up my treasures in heaven? Beware. Take heed of covetousness. Let's pray.